Jesus' signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. And they will rejoice when I am exalted. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hands to encourage them. Yes, wave your hands to encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task.
Hello and Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom in your home, in your homes. I just want to just thank you for joining me on this very special Shabbat, very special Sabbath today, being that we're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so I got plenty of scriptures for you. I got plenty, but first and foremost, I want to say Shabbat Shalom from my home to you. I hope you are having a good one. I hope you are resting easy. I hope you've been enjoying this week, this Passover week. It's been a blessing to me, a very special blessing to me. I just got a short testimony before I start. I don't want to make this too long. I got plenty for you on this, part five. Okay. Actually part four, I'm sorry. And so anyhow, this video part four. So anyhow, I just want to briefly comment this morning as I was having my piece of unleavened bread, because I'm going to be going over those scriptures with you right now. As I was doing this, I was meditating and I drank it with my coffee this morning. And so it has piercings and it has holes in it. It's a very the significance of the piercings, the holes in the bread and the bruises, which are the little burnt parts of the bread. I should have got a picture for you, but anyhow, I broke it. I gave thanks, being that it's the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread today. I eat my bread with cream cheese. And so I was spreading, as I was praying for it, I was spreading the cream cheese on it. After I prayed for it and I was ready going to eat it, I was covering up the piercings. I was covering up the holes. Okay. And as I did that, not only did my phone say 7 o'clock with 7 minutes. So 7:07, not only that. Okay. But at that very moment, as I was praying and I was just looking at my bread, and I was wiping the cream cheese, you know, laying it on, and I was covering the holes. I said, yes, Abba Father. I said, Yeshua. I said, you weren't hurting no more. You weren't suffering. Your body was healed. It was healed. And I was saying that in a soft tone, right? In a soft tone. And it started raining. It started sprinkling at that very second. And then my phone just like it lit up and it said seven o'clock was 7 minutes. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so I believe he liked what I said. And it wasn't even a prayer. I was just saying it in a soft tone. I didn't think of saying that until I started spreading the cream cheese on my bread. I started covering the holes. I said, just like that. I said, no more holes, no more piercings. Your body was healed. You were in the tomb. No more suffering. You were in the tomb. And so it really was an impact on me. And then it started sprinkling on top of my roof at that very second. And I know that he heard that. He's with me. He dwells with me. And so I just want to give that testimony right there, a praise report. Okay. And so, I'm just very happy today because knowing that his body wasn't suffering, knowing that it was in the tomb. And this is actually the second Sabbath, okay, of this week. It was a double blessing, a double Sabbath. One at evening time on Wednesday, that was the first Sabbath, according to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of unleavened bread, and also on the last day of unleavened bread, it lasts 7 days, is a holy Sabbath. And so we had a blessed double Sabbath. And so today, right now, is the regular Sabbath. So I just want to say Shabbat Shalom to you, all of you in your homes. I hope you are resting easy. And I hope you've been enjoying this week, just like I have. It's been a blessing to me, truly a blessing. And so we got much, like I said, I don't want to go take too long because I got to present a lot of slides to you. And so just kick back, relax, and check out the video, okay? Check this out, okay? And from my heart to yours, from my house, my little tiny tabernacle to yours, just from me and my little dog, we say Shabbat Shalom and happy third day of his feast of unleavened bread, okay? And so we're going to go ahead and get to that slide now. We're going to go ahead and get to that slide and present you with this. All right, so let me go ahead and make that bigger for you. All right, so there it is there. Shabbat Shalom. Happy third day of his feast of unleavened bread. And so I just want to, before anything, this is the Shabbat. Okay, this is the Sabbath. And so it's in Hebrew, it's Kadesh et Hayom. And so I just want to say this blessing right now before I start. It means holiness of the day, Kadesh et Hayom. It says, our God and the God of our fathers, our Elohim and the Elohim of our fathers, may you be pleased with our rest. Sanctify us in your commandments and grant us our portion in your Torah. Satisfy us from your goodness and make us rejoice in your salvation. And purify our hearts to serve you, Abba Father, in truth, in love and favor. O Yahweh, our Elohim, grant us your holy Shabbat as a heritage, and may Israel, who sanctifies your name, rest therein. Baruch atah Adonai, Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua, Mekadesh HaShabbat. Blessed are you, O Lord, Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua Messiah, who makes the Sabbath holy. Amen and amen and amen. And so we continue in Leviticus chapter 23, 5-8, if you're not aware of this. And I'm going to be showing you the calendar, and then we'll proceed with the presentation. In the first month of Abib, on the 14th day, so this was Wednesday of the month, at twilight is the Passover of Yahweh, of Yeshua, okay? He's the Lamb of God, okay? And so that was on Wednesday, okay? And so Wednesday evening started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is when they took him down off the cross, amen? So it says, then on the 15th day of the same month, which was Wednesday, okay, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a Sabbath, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. And so that was Wednesday evening. For 7 days you shall bring near an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the seventh day, okay, so this would be next Tuesday, is a Sabbath. On the first and last day, the first day of the seventh, and on the last day, It's a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So Shabbat Shalom. This is the regular Sabbath today, the regular Sabbath. All right, so here we go. There's the calendar I have for you. So as you see, today is Friday. Okay, so we're on right here, Unleavened Bread. It's actually the 5th of April today. And so come evening time. So anyhow, this is at evening time right here. And so it says on the 5th of April, Unleavened Bread, okay, day number 3, Unleavened Bread, day number 3. And it is a holy Shabbat right now, as we will go into Shabbat day tomorrow, which would be the 6th of April, okay? So that tomorrow will be day number 4 of Unleavened Bread. And so as we continue to go over to the first day of the week, that will be Resurrection Day, okay? That will be the first day of first fruits. Yeshua, Christ being our first fruits on the 7th of April. Okay, so that will be Sunday. And so anyhow, so that's it for the calendar. Like I said, I want to hurry up and get going here. And so just to lay it out for you, if you're not aware of these things, so Passover happened on Wednesday, okay, April the 3rd, okay, that was Passover day. At evening, it turned to unleavened bread, so they took his body down off the cross, and they laid him in the tomb, okay, so that was Wednesday, and Wednesday evening started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th of Abib. You see it right there. So the 14th of Abib was Passover evening. Okay, so that's when Passover truly begins at evening time on the 14th, on Tuesday, day 3. Okay, and so on day 4 is when Passover day, when he was crucified. And at the evening time started the Feast of Unleavened Bread and a Holy Sabbath that evening. Okay, and so there you have it there. And then so his body was actually in the night. This was the first night on the 15th. It makes a lot of difference. 3 nights, 3 days he was in the tomb. 3 nights, 3 days, and then he resurrected on the 1st. And so this Passover day, actually Abib 15 marks the first night he was in the tomb. And then we have the day of Abib 16, he was in the tomb. And then we have the second night he was in the tomb. So the first day was Abib 16, and then and then 2 nights was Abib 16 that night. And the third night was actually Abib 17. And the second day in the tomb was actually on Friday. Today, it was his second day in the tomb day, okay? And so we have the night. That night is the third night. Tonight will be the third night. And actually, that's the second night. So on the third day, which would be tomorrow, that was 3 days, 1, 2, 3 days, okay? And the third night, was actually Abib 18, okay, at nighttime, okay? So 3 days, 3 nights, okay? So 3 days, 3 nights, 1, 2, 3 nights, 1, 2, 3 days, and he resurrected in the morning on the first day, which is actually over here on the 7th, on Sunday morning. This is when they found the tomb empty. So it's very important, 3 days, 3 nights, as prophesied by Jonah, okay? And so let's go ahead and get going here, and let's go ahead and continue. If you have any questions ever, just let me know, okay? So happy Shabbat, okay? Happy, why is it happy? Because he wasn't in pain no more. He wasn't in pain. His body was not in pain no more. Okay, so I reflected this on these days. This is what I did every time I prayed. I would pray and say, and so I got happy. I got kind of rejoiceful, and because his body wasn't suffering no more. He was not suffering no more. It died. His body died on the cross, and he gave up his spirit. And so he wasn't suffering. When he went in the tomb, he was not suffering at all no more, okay? And so it is a rejoicing. It is a rejoicing. And more of a rejoicing when he resurrected on the first day of the week, which is Sunday morning, okay? And so it is a rejoicing. So we can rejoice on this. That's why I said happy Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's why Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, means so very much. so very much. It's commanded for us to keep, but there's a reason why. Okay, and I'm going to be giving you the reason why right now. All right, so I put here, happy third day of his feast of unleavened bread. And so First Peter, what was he doing when he went into the tomb? What was he doing when he yielded up his spirit when he was on the cross? And at exactly 3 p.m. around there, at 3 p.m. he yielded up his spirit. It says it is finished. And so he just didn't go, and that's it. Okay, it didn't end there. He went somewhere. And so we got two scriptures here, more or less on where he went and what he did in those 3 days. So 1 Peter 3:18-20, for Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through the water. Now, we know that's Noah and his family. And so he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What spirits are those? Well, from the Nephilim, all those unbelievers in the time of Noah, all those, the Nephilim, the giants, you know, all those unclean spirits. Some say it could be fallen angels, but I'm thinking it's the offspring of the Nephilim, those spirits, the human bodies that were actually unbelieving and that followed these giants. Of the Nephilim, okay, those spirits, okay, could have been talking about demonic spirits. It could be some are locked up. The angels, if only one angel is a fallen angel is present, and that is Hasatan. That is the only angel that is present in the world. All the rest are the demonic unclean spirits of the Nephilim, and only a partial of them is actually allowed to be on the earth under the jurisdiction or under the command of Satan, okay? And so that's for another time and place to actually bring that, just to share that with you from scriptures, okay? And so that's there, that, and then so he went there to preach to the spirits in prison, okay? And so Ephesians 4 is more, I love this more, okay? Anyhow, on a lighter note, Ephesians chapter 4, 8-10, when he ascended on high, so he ascended, right? He led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to the people. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And so we knew this is Yeshua. This is the visible image of an invisible God. Okay. And so he led Abraham, Isaac, and all the prophets out of the place of the dead. Not that they were in hell. No, it doesn't mean that. But there was a place of the dead. Okay. In other words, it was called Sheol, the place of the dead. And so it is said, okay, that he led Abraham, all the prophets of old, those who have died believing in him in those days, Noah and all of them, he led them out of there and took them to the good place in the heavens, okay? And so that is a blessing. That is good to know that we will be seen, all our forefathers, our patriarchs and matriarchs, Daniel, all the prophets, those who believed in him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and down all the line. It's the blessing to know that that he released them and took them to a very good place. And we all wait for his blessed resurrection. On that day, he will resurrect and we'll see him face to face. Amen. And so it's going to be a very special blessing. And so this is what we're anticipating. Okay. This is the blessed hope. Okay. So I'm going to go ahead and continue now. And bring you the slides now. And so once again, happy third day of his feast of unleavened bread. Okay, happy third day. Amen and amen. And so I'm going to go ahead and start now. Okay, so this will be part four. Part four, Sons of the Light, the Essene Community, and the Caves of Qumran, Dwellers of a Desert Wilderness. And so, Abba Father, as I bow before your holy presence, Abba, I would like to pray before I begin this. And so I want to thank you once again for this Sabbath, this very special Sabbath. And so I just want to thank you for these very special commanded feast days of yours that meant so much because they're your death, burial, and resurrection, Abba Father. You are the first fruits of the resurrection, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua Messiah. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you so very much for these commanded holy days of yours, Abba Father. That means your first and second coming in Leviticus chapter 23. And so I want to thank you, Abba Father. Please give me words to speak. May you be highly exalted by these scriptures that I'm about to present. May you remove me out of the way, Abba Father, and may you speak in and through me. And may you be glorified and exalted. And may you remove the veil off the eyes and ears of those who do not understand your ways yet or your precious, holy given commandments, for they are precious and true. They are righteous altogether. And may you remove the veils off their eyes and ears so that they will be able to understand these precious commandments of yours. And so may you be highly exalted, Abba Father, King of glory, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yahweh Elohim Yeshua. I pray this all in your holy name, along with your Ruach HaKodesh. May you be blessed and glorified. And I say amen and amen and amen. And so it says, who is the light? Who is the light, and who are the sons of light, and who are the sons of darkness? In Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim was hovering over the surface of the water. Then Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. This is when he manifested himself. I truly believe this is when he became visible. He made himself visible. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, 15-8, Yeshua was the visible image of an invisible God. And I believe this is where he is the light because it says it in scripture. It truly says it in scripture. So who is the light and who are the sons of light? So then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, once again, Yeshua spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen and amen. In John chapter 12, verse 36, it says, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Yeshua spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. In 1 Colossians 1, 15-20, once again, this is Yeshua. He, Yeshua, is the image of the invisible God, Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the assemblies, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen and amen and amen. And so this was the Passover, the blood of his cross. Amen. And so we continue. Isaiah chapter 40, 3-4. A voice of one calling, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Prepare the way for Yahweh Elohim in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our Elohim in the desert. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rugged land a plain. Now some look at this and say, this is when he came, Yeshua, to die for our sins. That is only partial of it. When John was preaching this in the wilderness, and once again, wilderness, dwelling in the wilderness, we're going to be speaking about this. This was prophesied by Isaiah about John. But this fulfillment is when he returns, of when he actually returns. For it says, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground will become smooth and rugged land a plain. This is when he's going to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. And so we know when John was preaching this, John 1:1-5 says, and 14 and 15 says, in the beginning was the Son, Yeshua, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, Yeshua, nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Son became flesh and dwelt among us, the visible image of an invisible God. God made himself visible in the heavens ever since creation. And he dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us here on this earth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out in the wilderness, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. And so we go on to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The Son of Righteousness. I love that. I love that as we've been researching and I've been reading about this calendar that he created and how he made the sun in the middle of the galaxies. He made the sun and all the planets revolve around him. All the stars revolve around the sun, the actual sun that he created. And he created it for a reason. He created it for a reason because the sun, without the sun, all the other planets, nothing. He put everything into place. And so when I see that sun rising in the morning, it reminds me of him because he created that sun and the Lord created himself visible as his son and he named him his son. Amen. And so that is just amazing. He made himself visible and he said himself that that's his son. The first created, the first visible image was him. And so we read this once again, Malachi chapter 4, verse 12. So in the center of the universe, we have the sun. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Psalm 19, verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun. Psalm 84:11, for Yahweh Elohim is a sun and a shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blamelessly. Psalm 89, verse 36, his seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. Amen and amen and amen. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, and having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword, which comes out of his mouth, the Torah, the instructions, the covenant. And his face was like the sun shining in its power. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. For you are all sons of light. Who are the sons of light? Who are the sons of light? Once again, for you are all sons of light that follow Yeshua HaMashiach, Yahweh Elohim, and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The moon is in the darkness. The moon is in the darkness and is under her feet. The moon follows the sun. Amen and amen and amen. Now, who are the sons of darkness? Mark chapter 7, 5 through 9. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men, leaving the commandment of God, of Yahweh. You hold to the tradition of men. And he was also saying to them, you are good at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. In Luke chapter 16, verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Amen and amen and amen. In Acts chapter 26, 12 through 18, we must remember that Shaul, Paul, was a Pharisee. He was with those sons of darkness. He was one of them. And then he was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Acts chapter 26, 12 through 18. While so enraged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. This is what his great commission was. This is what our great commission is. And from the authority of Satan to Elohim, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in him, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so this is the Great Commission. This was Paul's Great Commission. This is what his commission was, and the disciples, to those Jews and to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving Gentiles. And this is our Great Commission, teaching them everything that he commanded us to teach, his covenant, his Torah, his truth, not the rewritten Torah, as we're going to be reading. Amen and amen. The corrupted temple, if you mind, you say. And so we continue. And now I get to the sons of light, the sons of the light, the Essene community, and the caves of Qumran. His story unfolds. There was no time of greater messianic speculation in any period of Judaism than between 63 BCE and 70 CE. We know this from the written materials found at Qumran. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the Essenes of Qumran were a priestly group. They were descendants of the Zadok priests. In the Old Testament, there was the separation of temple and state. David was king and the Levites were priests. The high priests were Zadok priests, a line of priestly families. This separation of temple and state was to help make sure that the temple could be corrective to the state and not rubber stamp the state. Something remarkable happened in 164 BCE when the Jews successfully drove out the Seleucid garrisons that controlled Jerusalem from 167 to 164 BCE. This is called the Maccabean or Hasmonean period. The Greek superpower based at Damascus sacrificed a pig on the altar and surrounded the temple with a garrison and prohibited Jews from coming to the temple. A priestly family with the last name of Hasmon came from a town called Modin, and the youngest son's name was Judas Maccabeus. The priestly family is called the Maccabeans, but they should be called Hasmoneans. This family rallied the Jewish population and organized a resistance movement in a 3.5-year war and drove out the Seleucids. With this success, the Jews began becoming independent from the Greeks. The garrison could not be resupplied because each attempt to restock was defeated by the Maccabeans. The Hasmonean family is very important, as it then became both high priest and king. There was no separation of temple and state. Between 164 BCE and 130 BCE, as Zadok priests died, they were replaced by the Hasmonean priests from that priestly family. After several years of this, in the 150s BCE, a Zadok high priest, was kicked out of the temple. He started an anti-temple resistance movement. The Qumran materials call him the teacher of righteousness. They also refer to a wicked priest who is understood by scholars to be a Hasmonean priest who expelled the teacher of righteousness from the temple. After this point, there was no separation of temple and state. Rabbis, ministers, and priests are not supposed to say anything to a king, but all that thou sayest is good. Actually, they are supposed to be able to speak against the king. Thus, there tends to be much corruption in times when there is no separation of temple or church and state. By 130 BCE, all of the Zadok priests were out of the temple and no longer had influence. A revolution was occurring in the temple. The Zadok priests fled to the wilderness and chose Qumran by the Dead Sea as the place to settle and preserve the Torah of Yahweh Elohim in the wilderness. There are caves where Messianic believers would have gone to resist the Greeks and Romans. The wilderness is a hard place for armies to be maintained. Therefore, the wilderness is a refuge, as we were speaking of in the last videos. David fled from King Saul to the wilderness. The wilderness in Scripture is both a physical refuge from the enemy and a spiritual refuge, as exemplified in the temptation of Yeshua. Those living at Qumran had enemies, as there are ruins of a watchtower, a cistern, and a road have also been found, which I'm going to bring you pictures of this, okay, in future videos. I'm going to be bringing you all the artifacts. That's in the next video. It says, if you were going to have a community in the wilderness, the number one priority was to determine how you would have an adequate supply of water. The people did not live at Qumran. They went there for their shift of work, and they lived in the caves, the priestly work. We're going to be talking about the divisions of the Zadok priesthood, okay, the Levitical priesthood. And so their divisions and their jobs that were given to them to take care of the temple. There were 3 8-hour shifts per day, and one came down to Qumran to work the shift. One third of one's life was to be devoted to piety within the community. A ceremonial immersion bath was used before entering Qumran precincts, and we have those pictures. We have those artifacts. I have them for you. Then the members of the community were from priestly families and were used to following ritual purity procedures. The form of religion practiced by the Essene community is called scrupulosity. They were very scrupulous and paid much attention to detail. The temple in Jerusalem, administered by the priestly family of Hasmon, was evil in the eyes of the Essene community. The smoke going out from the altar of Jerusalem, in the view of the Essene community, was a stench to the nostrils of Elohim. Got to understand Herod the Great. He was evil. He was wicked. That priesthood was wicked. But there was one, and we're going to be talking about that one, probably the last of those righteous priests, okay? We're going to be talking about who that was, Zacharias. Says the Essenes believed that they had to replace that smoke with their piety, scripture, and prayers that would be a sweet savor to Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, in addition to the community work, there were also 8-hour shifts of reading the scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and writings, and prayers that went through the day and night. We would call this a vigil service. This practice seems to have gone on from 150 BCE to 70 CE. They believed that only their piety kept the nation from being destroyed. They felt that if so many people were evil, that they would balance things out by being pure. They were strict in keeping the Sabbath of our Lord and on the laws of purity. Josephus tells us that from 43 to 39 BCE, very soon after the priests started building Qumran, when Herod the Great came to power and fought the Hasmoneans, the Qumran community believed he was a messenger of God at first, right? Because the Hasmoneans were wicked priests. These wicked priests kicked their teacher of righteousness, the Zadok priest, out of the temple. Josephus says the Essenes fought Herod, the great's army, against the Hasmoneans. Politics makes very strange bedfellows, as we know. Think of the difference of the piety of the Essenes of Qumran and the lack of any moral scruples on the part of Herod the Great. A common enemy can result in strange alliances, and that is true. According to Josephus, the Essenes hoped Herod would reward them for fighting with him and give them the temple. This is what they thought. This is what they hoped for, so they could restore the righteousness to the temple once again. But Herod did the same thing the Hasmoneans did when they took over the temple. He arranged to have the last Hasmonean priest killed. The people were used to this kind of behavior, So they instantly anointed the 16-year-old son, Aristobulus the sixth, the son of Aristobulus the third, the last Hasmonean priest. Herod did not expect them to make the 16-year-old old priest, right? So Herod invited the boy to his swimming pool in Jericho and arranged for his servants to sport with the lad. And they held him under water too long. Herod had even this last Hasmonean priest killed. He came out from his palace and publicly cried, "Oh, what a terrible accident. I almost feel responsible. He was wicked. It was him that killed all the two-year-old boys trying to get to Yeshua. It was in my own pool," he says. "I guess I'll just have to appoint my own priest now." Thus, the priests of the temple in the time of Yeshua were Herodian party line cronies. They were corrupt families that Herod controlled. One of the most important implications of studying the scrolls found in Qumran is discovering the extent of an anti-temple movement in the first century. Before the Qumran materials were published, it was thought that the sermon of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was the most anti-temple first century document. Remember what they did to Stephen. It is very powerful if you haven't read it. Very powerful, because he was going against these wicked Pharisees and Sadducees. He was going against the Sanhedrin. And they killed him because he knew Yeshua was the Messiah. He was and is the Messiah. He was and is the I Am, as we just read earlier. He is the light of the world. Amen and amen. And so it says, Stephen was called to the Sanhedrin and talked about how bad the priests who controlled the temple were and how the chief priestly families were responsible for the death of Yeshua. We know now, it says, now we know that Stephen's sermon is child's play compared with what the Essenes say about the temple. Why is this history important? And so these Essenes has gotten a very bad name for some reason, right? Because there is still corruption and they don't want this to surface. And this is why the Lord exposed everything found in these caves. And this is why I'm doing this, these videos, these documentaries, because it has to be known. Why is this history important? It sets the stage and helps us understand the environment of the time of Yeshua, our Messiah. The notion of the kingdom of our Lord to Jews whom Yeshua ministered to was military. One of the scrolls, the War of the Sons of Light against the Sons of Darkness, and we'll be going over that scroll, indicates there would be battles. And Yeshua identified and he confirmed this. Wars and rumors of wars. They're going to drag you into the synagogues. And this is what they were doing. Many believers in Yeshua died. Many were martyred. Many. They had to go into caves. They had to go into the wilderness. They had to go underground because of the evil that was going on in that temple and those things and those who were in control of all the Herods, right? They were evil. All that time was dark. It was evil. To these Jews. And in Hebrews, it tells us what they did to them. So many, all the prophets. Oh my goodness. It goes on and on. To these Jews, the kingdom of the Messiah was in the future. And it would involve military might to these Jews. The Essenes believed they would be soldiers in that kingdom. Just like we call us, right? We're soldiers, soldiers for Christ, soldiers for Yeshua Messiah. And he's the leader. He's the commander in chief. Amen. They were fighting with Herod against the Hasmoneans. Physically, they were fighting against them. Others wanted to fight against the Romans. This was heavy duty. This is nothing like we have today. Nothing. I mean, there is persecution, there is war, and there's a war going on with the enemy right now in Jerusalem, in Israel, in Gaza. But this was nothing like it. This was the beginning when Yeshua, he tells us that you're going to suffer. It was a dark time. They were fighting with Herod against the Hasmoneans. Others wanted to fight against the Romans. So we go through this Passover week, unleavened bread. And when this actually happened, when he gave up his spirit, it wasn't just everything was fine. And we want to paint that pretty picture that everything just went to normal. Everybody was full of joy. Yes, there was joy because he was the resurrection. He was the Messiah. But a very dark time started after that. Very dark. Colosseums were built to watch believers be torn in two. Games were played by their lives. It was a very dark time. Very dark time. And Stephen was the first. They were fighting with Herod against the Hasmoneans. Others wanted to fight against the Romans. There was much messianic speculation about who would be the one to deliver them. Amen and amen and amen. And so in the next video, I'm going to be going over some scriptures, actually some writings of Josephus from the war. If you want to look it up yourself, Josephus from the book War II, I'm going to be going over verses 119 through 61, the life of the Essenes. So stay tuned for that video, okay? And so we're going to go ahead and continue now. And now we're going to go to the Essenes, the Zadok priesthood, then and future. Okay, then and future. Let me go ahead and get some water, and we'll go ahead and continue. Blessed be the word of the Lord. The Essenes, the Zadok priesthood, then, and future. And I'm going to be explaining this to you because it has a lot to do with the Lord's millennial kingdom on earth. The Levitical priesthood will be back, okay, in the line of Zadok, okay? In the line of Zadok, and guess what? In the line of what? Melchizedek, being our high priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, he is the one. Yahweh Elohim will be high priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, for he is one. He will sit on his throne in Jerusalem, and he will be the high priest, and he's going to have his priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And we're going to be reading this right now, how very important it is. And also in the calendar, how very important it is. The temple service. You have to understand the Lord's temple is going to be built on this earth. This temple that's going to go up in Jerusalem, that is not holy. It is not going to be holy. I'm just saying the truth. Because they're going to start sacrificing animals. And guess what? There was only one lamb that was sacrificed for good. And that was our Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Yes, are there sacrifices that are going to start up in the millennial kingdom? Yes, there is, as spoken of in Ezekiel. But the high priest will be our Lord, Yeshua. He'll be our king, our high priest. And those sacrifices will be for those nations that survive. And this can be read in Ezekiel chapter 40 through the rest of the chapters. So we're going to take a little bit of that and show you in the millennial kingdom that this Zadok priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, will be brought back after they are disciplined. Amen, amen, and amen. And so then the Essenes, the Zadok priesthood, then and future. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 1 through 19, divisions of Levites, the Zadok priesthood. Now the divisions of the sons of Aaron were these. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And if I don't do very well on pronouncing the names, please forgive me. It's not too easy. Okay. So it says, but Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no sons. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And David with the Zadok of the sons of Eleazar. And David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to their assignments for the service of the temple. Everybody had a job description. There was 24 in full. It says, and more chief men were found from the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. And so this has a lot to do. If I should just mention it, it has a lot to do with the calendar, okay? Because they had to keep the calendar righteously because of their service in the temple. And so this is one of the artifacts I'll be showing you that they had in the Qumran caves, which was a sundial. And it was a lot of information how to keep the calendar correct and accurate. And so it says, so they divided them thus. There were 16 heads of fathers' households of the sons of Eleazar, and 8 of those sons of Ithamar, according to their fathers' households. Thus they were divided by lot, the one as the other, for they were leaders for the sanctuary and leaders for Elohim, both from the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. Now this was uncorrupted Torah. So now we know by the information that we got from who was the Essenes and who was the community there, they kept it righteously as we just read. They kept it in order. As the priesthood was being corrupted, they got out. They were kicked out. They went to the wilderness. And we're going to be showing you artifacts and proof of this, that they kept piety very strict on who they allowed in. Because they didn't want no corruption going on, because there was corruption that happened. Those certain Pharisees and Jews, that Levitical, that priesthood, I'm sorry, the Hasmoneans actually corrupted the Torah and rewrote the Torah according to what they believed. And so this is why we go to the scriptures and is warned of what they did. We're going to be going to those scriptures. So it says, Shemaiah, the son of Nathanael, the scribe from the Levites, wrote them down in the presence of the king, the princes, Zadok, the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's households of the priests and of the Levites, one father's household taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came out for Yehoriarib, the second for Yediah, the third for Harim, the fourth for Seroim, the fifth for Malchiah, the sixth for Miamin, the seventh for Hechos, the eighth for Abiyah. Now, just I highlighted that for a reason. Now, this is the eighth for Abiyah, the ninth for Yehoshua, the tenth for Shekaniah. And there's some about this one too, Yehoshua. That's for another time and place. But I will be bringing something on that, okay? It says the 11th for Eliashib, the 12th for Yakim, the 13th for Huppah, the 14th for Yeshebiab, the 15th for Bilga, the 16th for Immer, the 17th for Hezir, the 18th for Hapizez, the 19th for Pethahiah, the 20th for Yehekazel, the 21st for Yachin, the 22nd for Gamul, the 23rd for Delaiah, the 24th for Maaziah. And so these were actual priests, and these were the ones that were given service for the temple. Now their names have still stood from generation to generation to generation in the line of so-and-so, in the service of so-and-so. So this is very important because this is going to be a very important role in the millennial kingdom, as was in the days of Yeshua. This was still going on. It was handed down from one to another. The name stayed the same. These priests died, but those names still stayed the same, as we're going to be reading in Luke about Zacharias, okay? And so it says, these were their assignments for their service when they came into the house of Yahweh, according to the legal judgment rendered to them by the hand of Aaron, their father, just as Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, had commanded him. And so the Essenes took this, and they were doing this in their community, as we just read. And also this was being done still in the temple, but it was corrupted with corrupted priests. But there stood one that was righteous. Remember, always a remnant of righteousness, always a remnant. Ever since the beginning, there was always a remnant from generation to generation to generation. Noah, after what? He was the last of them. After what? He flooded and destroyed the whole pre-flood era. Noah and his family ate. There was always a remnant. Till this very day, there's a remnant that stay true to the commandments of the Lord, that stay true and righteous. And this is what the Lord loves. He loves his commandments being obeyed. This, as we see in history, we know this as we go through history. This is why the Torah is so important to study. All the way to the temple that was still, there was one righteous. It was very corrupted, but there was one righteous. And we're going to be reading about this. And as we're going to be reading about Ezekiel and the millennial kingdom on earth, how righteous is going to be, and this priesthood will be brought back. Very important to all believers to know this truth. I do not just bring you the feast days just to say, oh, how happy, how good. They are commandments. They are laws of the Lord. All them knew about those days, the holy days, the Torah, the true Torah, the commandments, not the traditions of men, as we're going to be reading, or invented holy days that are not of him. These were their assignments for their service when they came into the house of Yahweh. And that house of Yahweh will be on this earth as our high priest once again, his temple, according to the legal judgment rendered to them by the hand of Aaron, their father, just as Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, had commanded him. So this was a commandment. And so we have in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 2 through 4, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her forced labor has been completed. Her iniquity has been pardoned, for she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all their sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness, and make straight a highway for our God in the desert. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground will become smooth, and rugged land a plain. We read this earlier. And why do I recite this again? This comes from Isaiah 44, 2 through 4. And also you can read in Isaiah chapter 66, how that temple that is being built right now, they're making a big old thing about the red heifers and all this. It's not going to be a holy temple. That temple is going to be desecrated. And the details are in Isaiah 66 and right here in Isaiah. Because we know this is concerning, like I said earlier, John was the voice in the wilderness, and he did prepare the way for Yeshua. And he did become our high priest. And that temple did go down because it was wicked. So it's the same thing, history repeating itself. As in the Antiochus Epiphanes in those days, how he desecrated the temple, types of antichrists. And so, why do I say this is going to happen to this temple? Just to be mean, just to be a mean guy, and I want to, no. God forbid. We pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters that they will see the light, as we just read, that they may turn from the darkness, those sons of darkness, that they would turn and believe in Yeshua as Messiah, because he's going to have his way and he's going to come in the clouds. And they're going to mourn over those that they pierced him. Remember who did this, that wicked priesthood, those religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the chief priests, as we went through Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter. As I did in earlier videos, in the last video, actually. And so this will happen again in this temple coming up. Why? Because it says it right here. Speak tenderly to Yerushalayim and proclaim to her that her forced labor has been completed. Her iniquity has been pardoned. Right before that day, remember, he's going to discipline Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble. For she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. Then it goes in, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. In part, he did come, but this wasn't it. Because he's going to what? Make a straight highway for him in the desert. Every valley shall be lifted up on his glorious return, and every mountain and hill made low. There's going to be an earthquake. He's going to reform Jerusalem. He's going to extend the borders. And on his holy mountain is going to sit his temple. It's going to be lifted up above all the other temples. And it's going to be bigger. It's going to be bigger, different, larger. And if you get the dimensions in Ezekiel, the dimensions, it's not the same dimensions as the King Solomon's temple or David's temple. It's not the same. It's larger. It's bigger. The dimensions don't even calculate. And so it says right here, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rugged land a plain. And so we have that one. Who was that one that Isaiah was speaking about, prophesying? The one that cried in the wilderness was born. And so this was Yohanan, this was John. Luke chapter 1, 5 through 17, John's birth announced to Zechariah. Remember, there was always a remnant in that priesthood. There was a remnant, this Zechariah. This is why he chose him and his wife Elizabeth, John's mom, to make the way for Yeshua, our Lord, our Messiah, our King. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And now you see, he was from the eighth division, Abijah. Or Abiyah, more like it. And so this was his service. This was, and just to let you know, they worked 7 days. There was every month, there was four. Okay, 7, 14, 21, and overlaps a little. So every month there was assigned a priest for 1 week, 7 days. And so that was their service. That was their job, to take care of the temple, to service the temple of the Lord. It was commanded to do so. And so we continue. It says his wife was the daughters of Aaron. His wife was the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Yahweh, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blamelessly. And so was Miriam and Joseph. This is why I try to relate to those who do not know these things, that they weren't following the commandments out of duty, out of being forced to. They were righteous. Then the Lord loved them because they were following his commandments and ordinances. This is why they were chosen. And this is what we need to know today. That the Lord loves it all through the scriptures, all through the scriptures. Yeshua kept telling us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They're his commandments. They're his ordinances. Because he is the visible image of an invisible God, as we just read in Colossians chapter 1. From creation, these are his ordinances, his commandments. And they were keeping them correctly, uncorrupted. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Yahweh, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blamelessly. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before Yahweh in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood. And so right here, we also know the timing, because there's a certain time on the calendar that actually they serve. According to the calendar, the Zadok calendar, God Elohim's perfect calendar, the one we are talking about. So we know by the date and the time of the line of the division of Abijah is a certain time on the calendar. It never changed, as we're reading in Chronicles, First Chronicles. And so it's in verse 9, it says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, his lot, his job description, when he went into the temple of Yahweh. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to Yahweh, their Elohim. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen and amen. And so there is a calendar, this calendar that I'm presenting you, and I'll be having in future videos. I'm going to be presenting you a lot so you can understand how wonderful this calendar is, how wonderful it is. I'll be showing you the priestly line in these calendars. I'll be showing you how the leap days work, okay, every 5 to 6 years, why we have to adjust it back 7 days, 7 days only, to keep in accordance with God's set calendar that he spoke from his mouth from day four of creation, time started. So I'll be showing you all this in future videos, okay? So stay tuned for those. They're coming up, okay? And so in 2021, there's a blessed sister. Her name is Asherit, okay, Asherit. And she's just a blessing. She's a blessing. And so she knows about this guy. I've been learning so much. And so on this, she did one in 2021, aligned just perfectly, right? And so the Zadok priestly calendar of 2021, when this actually happened with Zacharias, okay, in the line, in the service of what? Abijah. It was actually the 30th of Av through the 6th of Elul, 7 days, okay, 7 days. And so this shows you what time on the calendar that those, in First Chronicles, it goes 24 of them. So it shows on the calendar when the service was going on. And so by this, we can calculate so much, being that Zacharias was in the service of Abijah for 7 days. So on the calendar, it was from the 30th of Av to the 6th of Elul, which is in the Gregorian calendar, it would be August 21st through the 27th. And so I'll be bringing you that calendar in the future videos, okay? I believe not in the next one, but the one following that. All right? And so what a blessing, though. What a blessing this is that there was a righteous priest in that temple still. And this is why the Lord called upon him and Elizabeth. And then he called upon Miriam and Joseph. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story, a remnant. And so this same priestly line, I'm going to be showing you the scriptures in Ezekiel. This same priestly line is going to be coming back uncorrupted, just like it was with David and the Zadok priest line in the Levitical priesthood, okay? And so we'll go to that scripture now in Ezekiel chapter 44, 5 through 16. Now, if you really want to know about the millennial kingdom, then you will start reading from chapter 40, how these feast days are going to be actually in the millennial kingdom. The Passover, the next Passover, when he drinks from that cup again, the fruit of the vine, there will be the Passover. Okay, and he is our unleavened bread, amen? There will be Sukkot, the fall feast, the tabernacles in the millennial kingdom, and others, and all the feast days. For who? Well, of course, the survivors. We're going to have to be teaching them, counseling them about the ways of the Lord. Okay, so we can read those things also in Zechariah chapter 14. Okay, so anyhow, let's go ahead and continue. So this is Ezekiel chapter 44, 5 through 16. It says, then Yahweh said to me, son of man, set your heart on and see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of Yahweh and concerning all its laws, and set your heart on the entrance of the house with all exits of the sanctuary. And you shall say to the rebellious ones, remember I told you they're going to be disciplined before the coming day of the Lord when he sets up his temple on earth. Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble, this right here. It says, and you shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, that temple that's going to be built. Thus says Lord Yahweh, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house. When you brought near my food, the fat and the blood, so they made my covenant void. This in addition to all your abominations. And you have not kept the responsibility of my holy things yourselves. But you have set foreigners as keepers of the responsibility given by me for my sanctuary. Thus says Lord Yahweh, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel. So it's a reflection in history past. Remember the Hasmoneans. Remember Antiochus Epiphanes and all that time. Those were just reflections, foreshadows. I want you to read Isaiah chapter 66 and you will see this. And so it says, shall enter my sanctuary, but the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray. So he's not saying that those Levites were perfect. No, they also went astray. It says, who went astray from me after their idols, the Levites. They shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. Mercy, forgiveness, mercy, forgiveness. This is what he's going to have on Israel. Mercy, forgiveness, redemption. Because of his love, they're the apple of his eye. He's going to forgive them. Day of Atonement, he's going to atone for their sins into the millennial kingdom. Because he loves them, and we should too. We should pray for them. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, declares Lord Yahweh, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity, punishment, discipline, not killing them, but disciplining them. And they shall not approach me to minister as a priest to me, as discipline, nor approach any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy. But they will bear their dishonor and their abominations which they have done. Yet, I will appoint them as keepers of the responsibility for the house, of all its service, and of all that shall be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the responsibility of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to bring near to me the fat and the blood, declares Lord Yahweh. We must understand this history of the Essenes, how they kept it pure, how they kept it undefiled, this community, as we're going to be reading further about who the Essene community was and those righteous ones. Zacharias, he kept solid because that's why he was chosen. He says, once again, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the responsibility of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to bring near to me the fat and the blood, declares Lord Yahweh. They're going to be right there. And Yeshua, Yahweh Elohim, is going to be high priest. This is the importance of that priesthood. And you know that holy priesthood that has died in the physical, in the line of Aaron, that original in First Chronicles, as we read, they died in the physical beings, died. But remember, they're in that place. They're in that good place, awaiting the resurrection. And when his temple is going to restore to this earth, we got to understand this. They might be dead on this earth, their bodies, their temples, but their spirits are alive. Their spiritual bodies. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and all the patriarchs and matriarchs, and the disciples, they're all going to be there. All of them are going to be there. It's going to be a blessing, a blessing. So it says, they shall enter my sanctuary. This is the kingdom on earth. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep the responsibility given by who? By him. Amen and amen and amen. Imagine that. Serving the God of the universe, Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua, at his table. It says it. I got to read that one more time. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep the responsibility given by me, he says. Amen and amen and amen. And so I believe that's the last slide for today. And so I'm going to go ahead and bid you a farewell on this video, on this Sabbath day, this very special Sabbath, the second of this week, according to his commandments, Passover unleavened bread. And then we have first fruits coming on the first of the day, on the first of the week, on Sunday morning. This is the Feast of First Fruits. As we went to, if you haven't watched the last video, check it out. I laid it all out in part three. I think it was part three or part four, right? Part three, where I laid it all out for you, okay? How to honor them, how to know the dates, okay? To keep these feasts of his, because they mean so very much, and they are commandments, okay? They are commandments. And so, once again, thank you for watching. Please stay tuned for part five. We're going to be bringing you, once again, some more from Josephus, his actual writings of Josephus, talking about the Qumran community, the Essene community. I'm going to be bringing you the artifacts, the Essene community artifacts, the sundials, okay, that they found there and how they used them, the calendar, how they used them from the sundials. They had the calendar. All this artifacts and proven information that has come out of the Qumran caves. They're going to be bringing you scrolls, scrolls that are just amazing to find, the scroll of Isaiah complete, scrolls and much, much more, okay, found in the Qumran caves, okay? So I put here dwellers of a desert wilderness. And remember, in that day, there's going to be dwellers in the wilderness. Remember, he says, flee to the mountains, Yeshua says. Flee, get out of here at the time of Jacob's trouble, their distress. He says, flee to the mountains, get out of here. And so the eagle that takes them to that place of safety, okay? And so that is going to be in the desert. Believers of Yeshua that follow the commandments of Yeshua will be taken to that special place upon his return. Okay, upon the distress of Israel, where that's the last middle of the last Shemitah cycle of 7 years. That is right smack in the middle, prophesied by Daniel, the last 7 years. The middle, the tribulation, Jacob's distress. He will warn believers that follow the commandments, because Satan is going after those who believe in Yeshua and follow the commandments of the Lord as spoken of in Revelation. So they will end up being in the dwellers. There will be dwellers of a desert wilderness. And so I'm going to be bringing you all of these things in the next video, part five, video number five, part five. So please stay tuned, share these videos and this history and information with others. Okay. And if you're not knowing about these things, please research them. That's all I can ask, is that you research them. And as I have been doing, okay. And so I was very pleased to bring you this presentation tonight on this Shabbat. And so once again, we get ready for the first day of the week, which is the day after the Shabbat. The day after the Sabbath was the first day of the week when they found the tomb empty and he resurrected. Okay. And so let us reflect on him still being in the tomb right now when this actually happened. And what happened, okay? And so let us stay tuned for the blessed resurrection come the first day of the week, okay? And so I thank you once again. My name is David. Please share this once again. And if you haven't subscribed to my channel, check it out. Please subscribe. I'm only bringing you the truth only, okay? According to the scriptures of the Lord. And so may the Lord be exalted and magnified. And may he receive all the glory and honor. Once again, my name is David. Goodbye for now, but never forever. Raises
signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. And they will rejoice when I am exalted. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hands and encourage them. Just wave your hands and encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task.